Well, all right then. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to Book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 23. Galatians 3:23 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Galatians 3:23 on page 1244, if you're using the Church Bible this morning. This morning being September 26th, 2021, if you're watching the video years from now or listening to the audio recording, this morning's text will be in Galatians 3:23, right on down to the end of the chapter in verse 29. And the title of this morning's message is The Coming of Faith. The Coming of Faith. And we begin with the story of an elderly man who decided to go see a faith healer. His son wheeled him into the meeting in his wheelchair, and once the faith healer saw him in the wheelchair, he said to him, "Rise up and walk." And hearing that, the old man stood and took a few steps. And the faith healer asked him, "Well, how are you feeling now?" And the old man said, "I'm still blind." See, Dave and Cindy thought the jokes would get better if they came in person, but no. Well, as I am sure you know, people who put their faith in faith healers in this dispensation are misplacing their faith, aren't they? But this morning, we want to talk about a different kind of faith. The kind the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians 3:23, where he wrote these words. "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." Now, to begin with, when Paul says that we were kept under the law until faith came, we have to ask what kind of faith he's talking about. Because faith is just believing what God says. And throughout the Word of God, there have always been men who believed what God said. For instance, in your first cross-reference, speaking of Adam's son Abel, Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. God had told him that if he offered a sacrifice, it would pay for his sins. And Abel believed him and brought the sacrifice by faith." So, here in our text, when Paul says we were kept under the law until faith came, he must be talking about a different kind of faith. And he is. He's talking about the same kind of faith he mentions at the end of verse 23 there, at the last part, where he talks about the faith, the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And whenever Paul talks about the faith, that is a reference to the body of truth that God revealed to Paul. He told the Corinthians in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 16:13 to stand fast in the faith. And as you know, we need to stand fast in that faith as well. It's what our church is built on here at Faith Bible Church. But the body of truth that God gave Paul was different than the one he gave Moses. That body of truth was called the law. And if Jews wanted to stand fast in the faith, they had to stand fast in the law of Moses. But as our text says, afterwards, God revealed a new body of truth to the Apostle Paul. The truth of grace, not law. But verse 23 says that before this faith came, we were kept under the law. Watch the next words now. Shut up unto the faith that was afterwards revealed to Paul. Now, that exact phrase, shut up unto, that's only used one other time in your Bible, and that's in your next reference in 2 Samuel 20 in verse 3. Kind of a interesting verse. David took the 10 women, his concubines, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were, well, there's our words, shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. And you might be thinking, well, what's that all about? Well, if you know that passage, you know that David's son Absalom had slept with his concubines. So David had to cut them off and have them start sleeping on the couch, making them, as it says there, shut up unto virtual widowhood. I mean, they were still his concubines, but they had no intimate contact with David. And in the same way, folks, before the faith revealed to Paul came, we were kept under the law, and we had no intimate contact with the faith that would afterwards be revealed to the Apostle Paul. And you know why that is. It's because the truth of grace was a mystery till it was revealed to Paul. I mean, not even the angels had any contact with it. But before we go any further, did you ever wonder why Paul, who was a Jew, would write to a bunch of Gentiles, like the Galatians, and say that we were kept under the law? I mean, only Jews were under the law in the Old Testament, right? But don't forget, if a Gentile wanted to get saved in the Old Testament, he had to go see a Jew who would teach him what the law said about how to be saved by keeping Israel's Sabbaths and her diet laws and her seven feasts and so on and so forth. So really, Jews and Gentiles were kept under the law and shut up under the faith that was afterward revealed to Paul. But Afterwards, God did reveal and introduce a new way to be saved by grace without the law. Now, the reason that God allowed people no contact with the faith that would be given to Paul wasn't because he was trying to deprive them of anything. It was because he knew they weren't ready for it yet. Do you remember the verse we saw last week? What the people of Israel said after God gave them the law in Exodus 24 and verse 3? Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, gave them the law. And all the people of Israel answered and said with one voice, "All the words which the Lord has said will we do." They thought they could keep the law well enough to be saved. And as long as they thought that, they didn't know they needed God to save them. So they weren't ready to hear the new body of truth revealed to Paul. They had to be taught that they couldn't keep the law well enough to be saved. So God sent them to school. He sent them to school for the next 1,500 years to learn the lesson that they needed God to save them. And that's why Paul, in the next verse in your Bible now, says in verse 24, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." When God heard the people of Israel say, "We'll do everything God said to do," he took them to school. And for 1,500 years, he used the law as a schoolmaster to teach them they needed God to save them. But now, when Paul calls the law a school master, that means the law was more than just our teacher, folks. School masters back then were teachers, but they were also disciplinarians who would spank you if you got out of line. That's why later in this epistle, in your next reference, Paul compares the law to something he talked about in Galatians 4, 1-4. He said, "A child is under tutors and governors. Even so, we were under the law." And what he means by that comparison is that in the homes of Jews back then, tutors taught the children, but they also had governors who would spank them if they got out of line. That was in the home. Then, when Jewish kids went to school, schoolmasters did both. They taught the kids and spanked them, just like they used to do in our schools. I just barely miss those days, but having talked to some of you, I know some of you remember those days. Well, the schoolmaster of the law of Moses taught the children of Israel God's laws, and then spanked them with bad crops and bad health when they got out of line, right? And you would think that after 1,500 years of getting spanked for being bad, that they would have learned the lesson they couldn't be saved by being good, right? You would have think they'd have learned they needed God to save them. Now, some of them did and got saved, but most of them didn't. And as I'm sure I don't have to tell you, most men even today still need to learn the lesson that they can't keep the law well enough to be saved. So in your next reference, Paul says that you and I should use the law to teach sinners that they need God to save them. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:8-10, the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, not made for a saved man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for unsaved men, for the ungodly and for sinners, for murderers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, and for liars. The law wasn't made for righteous men. And listen, if you're saved, you're righteous. The law was made for unsaved men, to teach them that they need righteousness. That's the lawful use of the law that Paul was talking about there. But that means once you have righteousness, you no longer need the law to teach you that you need righteousness. I mean, once you have the surgery that your MRI said that you needed, you no longer need an MRI machine to tell you that you need surgery, do you? And once you have the righteousness that the law said you needed, you no longer need the law. So, in your next reference, when the Colossians went back under the law after they got saved, Paul had a question for him. He said in Colossians 2:20-22, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ," and you know what that's about. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes you back to Calvary and makes you one with the Lord Jesus in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. "If ye be dead with Christ, why are ye subject to ordinances, which all are to perish with the using?" Folks, the ordinances it's talking about there were the ordinances of the law that God ordained. Remember, we talked about that last week. When you ordain something, it becomes an ordinance. And that verse is saying, once you use the ordinances of the law, once you use the law to teach a sinner he needs God to save him, the law is supposed to perish with the using. You've used it to teach him he needs a sinner, now it's to perish with the using. And that's what he's trying to talk about here. That's why Paul went on in verse 25, back in your Bible now, to say, after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. If you put yourself back under the schoolmaster of the law after you've been justified by faith, you're going to live in the same misery that unsaved Jews lived in under the law. Back in the Old Testament, folks, unsaved Jews who thought they were keeping the law good enough to be saved, they would wake up every morning and think, "Today I'm going to nail it. Today I'm going to do everything the law says to do." And every night they went to bed knowing that they had failed and feeling just defeated. And that's how God wanted them to feel, so they'd learn they couldn't keep the law well enough to be saved. But once you get saved, Why would you want to live like that? Why would you want to wake up every morning thinking you're going to keep the law and go to bed every evening knowing that you failed and feeling defeated? Why would anybody want to live like that? Well, the Galatians didn't want to. But some troublemaking legalizers had told them they had to keep the law to be saved and become a child of God. That's why, back in your Bible again, Paul went on in verse 26 to say, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." If you're not saved here this morning, or watching this video, or listening to the recording, if you're not saved and you don't get anything else out of this message, get that verse. Because there's a lie out there that's a lie of the devil that's called, maybe you've heard of it, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. That's this false heresy that says that we're all children of God, no matter who we are or no matter what we believe. If you're not saved, don't you believe it. Believe what God says here in verse 26 instead, and put all your faith in the Christ Jesus who died for your sins. Now, after telling them they were children of God by faith, Paul went on to tell them how God made them His children in your next verse in our text, in verse 27, back in your Bible. Paul says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." God made them His children by baptizing them into Christ. Now, that's not talking about being baptized into water, is it? That's something the preachers do all the time. Being baptized into Christ is something different. It's something God does, not something the preacher does. As you see in your next reference, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, where Paul says, "By one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, are we all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free." Hey folks, the moment you knew that you couldn't keep the law well enough to be saved, but Christ kept it for you and died a sacrificial death for you, in that moment, the Holy Spirit of God baptized you into the body of Christ. And when that happened, verse 27 says, you put on Christ the way you'd put on a piece of clothing. And the reason Paul is telling them that, the reason he's bringing that up, is that the legalizers who were troubling the Galatians, they were telling the Galatians that if they wanted to be saved, they had to put something on too. Something Job said that he put on in your next reference. Job 29 and verse 14. Job said, "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me." Now that's talking about all of the righteous things that Job did. And let me tell you, Job was one righteous dude. In the context there, look at the next reference in Job 29, 12 to 16 there. Job, look at his testimony. He's telling you about his life. He said, "I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless. and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. I blessed him. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And the cause which I knew not, I searched out. That means if there were other causes out there, other people in need that he didn't know anything about, he went looking for them. Those are all very righteous things to do, righteous works. And that is what the legalizers were telling the Galatians that they had to do if they wanted to be righteous, if they wanted to put on righteousness. They had to do works of righteousness and be saved by the good works of the law. And to answer that, Paul says in verse 27 in your Bible that if you're saved, if you've been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. And that means you've already put on righteousness. Because speaking of God in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. He's the one that puts you in Christ. Who of God is made unto us righteousness. Christ Jesus is made unto us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If you're in Christ, he's your righteousness. Because you did what Paul told you to do in Romans 5:17. You received the gift of righteousness by one, Jesus Christ. Now, you know you don't have to pay for a gift, right? But that doesn't mean that gifts don't have to be paid for, because they do. Gifts have to be paid for by the giver. And Jesus Christ paid for your gift of righteousness with his very life. And don't forget what Paul said about that in Galatians 2:21. He said, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We talked about that. If you could be saved by doing the righteous works that the law says to do, Christ died for nothing. Listen, even under the law, saved men knew they weren't saved by their ability to not kill, not lie, not commit adultery. Saved Jews, in your next reference, saved Jews went around saying what Isaiah said in Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Even under the law, saved Jews, they knew they needed God to save them, folks. All right, as we read on in our texts, we see some differences under grace than how things were under the law. In verse 28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now to begin with, that word Greeks there, you know that's just another word for Gentiles. Because after that Greek general named Alexander the Great conquered all the Gentiles, they all became Greeks. So the words became interchangeable there. Now, there were still Jews and Greek Gentiles out there in the world, of course, because, you know, some the Jews could trace their family tree back to Abraham and the Gentiles couldn't. And there were still Jews and Gentiles in the kingdom church. Because that leftover kingdom church that was still around in Paul's day, the one that the Lord and the 12 apostles were in and talked to the people about, that church, those people were still under the law. And God made a difference between Jews and Gentiles under the law, didn't he? Here, Paul is talking about how things were in Christ, in the body of Christ. There's neither Jews nor Gentiles there, folks. And there's a reason he's reminding the Galatians of this. I mean, everything in this verse is true, but there's reasons why he's saying it to the Galatians in this context. You see, the legalizers were telling them that if they as Gentiles wanted to be saved, they had to become Jews. Because that's what the law said. Do you remember what God said when he gave the people of Israel the feast of the Passover in Exodus 12:48? He told them, when a stranger, that's the Bible word for Gentiles, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and he wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, he can, but all his males must be circumcised and become Jews. If Gentile strangers wanted to be saved, they had to become circumcised Jews. But in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. And Paul says there's also neither bond nor free. That is, there's neither servant nor master. And the reason Paul says that to the Galatians here is that under the law, a Gentile could be saved by becoming a Jew, like we talked about, but he was never equal with the Jews, folks. Gentiles were servants to the Jews. And the Jews were their masters. Like Moses said in Leviticus 25:45-46. Moses told the Jews, thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen, the Gentiles, that are around about you in the lands living around Israel. Of them shall ye buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that sojourn among you, the Gentiles who live there with you, of them shall ye buy, and of their families, and they shall be your possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. The people of Israel bought and sold Gentiles and their wives and their children, and they became their servants. They became their possessions. Do you ever wonder why the founders of our country thought it was okay to own slaves? I remember watching Roots back in 1976. How many of you watched the miniseries on TV, Roots? I remember Chuck Connor. Remember Chuck Connor, the rifleman? Did you know he was an NBA basketball player before he became an actor? That was an interesting dude. No wonder he was so tall. Anyway, I remember Chuck Connor playing a plantation owner who owned slaves, but who read his Bible every day. He knew verses like Leviticus 25. But he must have missed the verse where Moses said in Exodus 21:16, he that stealeth a man and selleth him shall surely be put to death. Folks, the slavery we had here in the United States, where they stole Africans and made them slaves, it wasn't just wrong under the law, it was criminal. It was a crime that was punishable by the death penalty. But While Jews couldn't steal servants, they could buy and sell servants, as long as they were Gentiles. And Isaiah said that they would be their servants forever. And I'm talking about forever as in the kingdom of heaven on earth forever. Look what it says about the kingdom in your next two references. Isaiah 14, 1 and 2. This is a prediction of the kingdom. Prophet Isaiah was a prophet. He's telling you what it's going to be. The Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and he'll yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. That's a prediction of how he's going to send the angels out with a trumpet in Matthew 24, 31, gather them into the kingdom. And the strangers, the Gentiles, will be joined with them. They shall cleave to the Jews. They shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people of Israel, when you read about the people in the Bible, it's usually the people of Israel. The people will take those Gentiles and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. Isaiah 61:5, the next reference, says also a prediction of the kingdom. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. That's how it's going to be. That's how it was under the law. That's how it's going to be in the kingdom of heaven, folks. But I can tell you this. If a Jewish man wants to have me plow his field, he's going to have to pay me. I don't care if he is a brother in Christ. Because in the body of Christ, there's neither bond nor free. And verse 28 says there's neither male nor female in Christ. And that too is true. But once again, why is he telling the Galatians about that? Well, listen, under the law, there was a big difference between male and female. Females could not be priests, like Moses made clear in your next reference, Deuteronomy 21:5. The priests, the daughters of Levi, is that what yours says? If it does, it's a misprint. The sons of Levi, the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him. Priests were men. And priests were the ones who brought God and men together by offering animal sacrifices to atone for their sins. But in the body of Christ, the people whose job it is to bring God and men together in the dispensation of grace are not called priests. They're called what Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. If he were here, he'd be praying you. He'd be begging you. Well, he's not. We are. Be ye reconciled to God. Priests would reconcile God and men by offering sacrifices for them, folks. We reconcile God and men by offering them the sacrifice of Christ. And women can be ambassadors for Christ just as well as men can, because there's neither male nor female in the body of Christ. Paul ends that verse by saying we are all one in him. And you're also something else, as we see as we read on in the last verse of our text, in verse 29. You're all one in Christ, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you're one in Christ, you're also Abraham's seed, folks. Now, if you forgot how that works, Remember, Christ was Abraham's seed. As it says in your next reference, the very first verse of the New Testament says in Matthew 1:1, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Christ was a son of Abraham, so if you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed too. Not his physical seed. But that doesn't matter because God never made any promises to his physical seed. But he did make promises to Abraham's spiritual seed. Believing Jews. As you see in Genesis 13 and verse 15. Where God said to Abraham, "All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." And don't forget what we said about that verse. In order for Abraham and his seed to own that land forever, they were going to have to live forever. So he was really promising him eternal life. And the last verse of our text, Paul says, we are heirs of eternal life according to that promise. And if you're still not sure how that works, Paul kind of sums it up in your next reference in Romans 4. A passage that you should really go home and read entirely after the Bears defeat the Browns this afternoon, right? Romans 4:13, 14 and 16, I kind of give you a truncated version. How's that for a big word, truncated? Paul says, for the promise, he's talking about Abraham, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world, the one we just read, and live forever to own that world, that promise was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Just like we've been talking about here. For if they which were of the law be heirs, if unbelieving Jews are heirs just because they're under the, you know, seed of Abraham and under the law, faith is made void. And the promise made of none effect. If you could get it by the law, he promised it by the promise. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, for the purpose, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not just the believing Jews, but to believing Gentiles as well. Not to that only which is of the law, not just those believers under the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all believers. Folks, we are the heirs of eternal life. And we are also the heirs of so much more under grace that we can go to bed every night feeling like God is pleased with us. Why would you ever want to go back to the law, going to bed every night feeling defeated, thinking God is not pleased with you? In Matthew 17, when the Lord was on that mountaintop, the Father spoke up and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And if you're in Christ, he's well pleased with you as well. I've told you before about the tool maker that used to work at my dad's shop. He was born in Hungary, and he told me what it was like to be an apprentice back in Hungary. He told me when he first started, I just love the story. When he first started out as an apprentice, they gave him a block of steel and a file and a blueprint, and told him to make the steel part according to the blueprint. And he said, I worked on that thing for 6 weeks, and then I made a mistake. I rounded off a corner that was supposed to remain sharp. And he says, I went and told the boss, and his boss said, No problem, Otto. We give you another block of steel. And you can start all over. And you know, what they were trying to do with that was to teach him to appreciate machines and all the wondrous things that machines can do. But listen, once he learned to appreciate all the wondrous things that machines can do, I never once heard him tell my dad, you know, I'd rather go back to making these parts with a file. He never said that. And folks, once you learn all the wondrous things that the grace of God can do in your life, you'll never want to go back to the law. But in closing, I want you to notice one more thing about that last verse, verse 29. I want you to notice that verse 29 says that you are Christ's. Ye be Christ. That means you're not just in Christ, you belong to Him. You know, there's a flip side to that business of there being neither bond nor free in Christ. Look what Paul says in that last reference. Look what he told masters and slaves in the Roman Empire who were members of the local church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 7:22, Paul says, "He that is called in the Lord, being a servant, being a slave, is the Lord's free man." Don't you know that warmed the hearts of every servant who read it? "Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant." Folks, you may be free in Christ, but the Lord owns you like a master owns a servant. And if you think it's time that maybe you start letting Him direct your life in every aspect of your life the way masters did to servants, if you think it's time to do what that old hymn says and let God hold o'er your being absolute sway, I love that hymn. If you think it's time to let the Lord have absolute sway in your life, say amen.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the wonder of being members of the body of Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we're members of His flesh and His bone. We're one with Him, and we're one with one another. And we're free from the law that taught us that we needed the righteousness that we have in Christ. Oh, Father, when we sing that Free from the Law hymn, we are so thankful that we, above all people, we grace believers, we know how to rejoice in it. We pray, Heavenly Father, You'd send us away from this place being the ambassadors for Christ You've taught us to be and called us to be. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.